hamsters that, I want.
They have hamsters. Yep, they have Syrian hamsters, and they have long-haired hamsters and short-haired hamsters.
Can I get something real quick?
Nope. They have short-haired hamsters, and they have dwarf hamsters, right?
I want that.
Yeah, you want a dwarf hamster. Yep. And then what else do they have, Stark?
Fish.
They have fish.
They have the world's longest pet.
Once, boringest pet.
We went to a pet store that had an axolotl.
An axolotl,
yeah. Isn't that right?
I believe so, yeah, yeah. And they had hedgehogs there.
Yeah.
And they had rabbits.
Yeah, and they also had birds. Yes, and they had a toy snake that I thought was a real dead snake.
Yeah, that's right, because the cage was open.
Bite me.
Yeah, that was a little creepy.
It was going to bite me.
Stark, let me ask you this. So when you see, let's say you see a hamster, how do you know a hamster is a hamster and it's not a lizard?
Hamsters are furry and lizards aren't furry. They have scales.
Okay. How do you know then if you're looking at, let's say, because lizards have scales, right?
Yeah.
And fish have scales. So how do you know if you're looking at a fish that you're looking at a fish and not a lizard?
Because lizards can be on land.
Uh-huh.
And they also have long tails. But then fish have short tails and have to stay in the water.
Yep.
Whoa.
What else do fish have that lizards don't have that they swim with?
Gills.
They have gills, yep. And they have fins. That's right. Yeah, lizards don't really have fins, right? Yeah.
No, but the Jesus one.
The Jesus one that walks on the water. Yeah,
yes. He's cool.
Yeah, he's pretty cool.
They did put him in a movie.
So let me ask you this, Starkey. When you see a hamster, is there any chance that that baby hamster came from a mama and daddy lizard? Is that possible?
God could make it happen.
Yeah, God could make it happen. But most likely, is that possible? Like in the natural world, is that going to happen?
No.
No, two lizards
make... But God
make...
could.
Yeah, God could. But two lizards make what? A mama and daddy lizard make a what? A baby what?
A lizard.
A baby lizard. That's right.
What if a lizard gets with a lion?
Well, it can't. So
how?
Because they can't mix. And you know what? That's actually what today in 1 John we're going to study. See, when we are children of God, Starkey, who do we act like? If we're children of God.
God.
We act like God. That's
we
right.
also act like our mom and dad.
That's
which
true.
Do?
Yeah, in a human
which
sense.
Yeah. Everyone in this room does have blood from one person.
Oh, yeah?
Yes. Daddy told them it's one person.
Adam and Eve? Noah?
The other, yes.
Yeah, Noah. That's right. Yep. We've been talking a lot about creation. And so, but start. Hey. So, if we aren't acting like God, who are we acting like? The devil. That's exactly what John says. Yeah. Yeah. And so do we want to point people to God or point people to the devil?
It depends.
No, it doesn't depend.
If it's a lizard.
No, people. Who do we want people to know? Do we want people to know God more?
Yes, but we want lizards to know the devil.
Okay, well, we can talk about that later.
What was that strange noise?
I'm not sure. Hey, so listen, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to look more like God? Do we need to do things our way? Hey, listen, pause. Do we need to do things God's way or our way?
We need to do things that are the opposite of our way.
God's way.
The devil's way.
Yeah, we need to act like God, right? Who's our Father, right? So that the world will know who we belong to and they'll want to worship God. Is that right?
Yes.
All right, close your eyes. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for saving us and for adopting us as your children. Help us to live like you and to look like you so that the world may know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Starkey.
All right. Thank you, buddy. All right. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn with me to 1 John. We're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 2 there and go into chapter 3. At least that's the goal. So Listen, John says a lot here. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. What's been fascinating for me as I've studied in 1 John is how much he's pointing us back to the Gospel of John. And it's fascinating to me because I've been following Jesus for so long and never noticed it. I mean, I've read passages and I've read through the book of 1 John, but this is the first time I've ever really studied it this in depth. And to see so many things that he's saying here that point back, I said this in Sunday school this morning, but it's like he'll say five words here and he's pointing back to two chapters in John. And it's an amazing book. It really is. I wish I had studied it more in depth sooner. Maybe I'd be a better follower of Jesus. But that's probably true for all of us, right? And one of the things that is fascinating about the way that John teaches, one of the things, and maybe you've heard this before, people will say that the Bible isn't reliable, that the Bible isn't true. And one of the ways we know that is that it just repeats itself. If you look at the teachings like in Matthew, you have these sections of teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount, but then later there's two other big sections. There's like three chapters in a row of just Jesus teaching. And sometimes people will say, well, he just repeats himself. He's just saying the same thing again. And if you're a parent or ever been around children, you know that's what good teachers and that's what good parents do. You have to. You can't just say something once and people hear it and learn it. And as I've been studying, I'll be honest, this week I thought, man, John, we've already said all this stuff. Like, he's not really saying a whole lot new here that he hasn't already said. As we get into chapter 3 here, it's like he's repeating it, but he's not. Because what he's doing, he laid a foundation early and told us that children of God are people who've repented of their sin. Why? Because all of us have sin. That's the first thing that he wanted to confront. Because in their society, y'all, there were people who believed they were okay. Maybe they had some things they had to work on, but they wouldn't call themselves a sinner. You know, they weren't bad, really. They meant well, and sometimes they just made mistakes, right? But they weren't sinners per se. And John starts from the beginning. He says, everyone is a sinner, right? But then he goes on to say, if you say that you don't have sin, then you're calling God a liar, right? And the truth isn't in you. And he goes on here, and he's going to give us some greater context, and he's echoing some of the things that Paul says. Paul talked a lot about adoption. And we went through Ephesians last year, I think. We talked about this some, but one thing that we need to understand that's different in adoption in their culture versus adoption in our culture. Normally, what we do in our culture is we adopt children. We might even adopt teenagers, but we don't adopt adults. Right? We adopt them because they're vulnerable. They need someone to care for them. And so we bring them into our home and we care for them. And in the best situations, you know, you treat them as family. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world and sometimes that doesn't happen. Right? Sometimes they don't treat them as family and they're kind of as the black sheep even. And it's devastating. But that's not the way that adoption worked in their culture at all. They wouldn't adopt children. I mean, here's what's different is Christians would adopt children. There were certain parts of the Roman Empire where they didn't want daughters because daughters can't bring you any money. Daughters really only bring you trouble because if someone were to rape them, then you're responsible for that child, and then you also have dishonor on your family because you didn't protect your daughter. And again, they can't really go out and work. They can't bring you in money. They can't carry your name. And so really, they only bring you trouble. So what would happen a lot of times is they would take these, if they had a daughter and they didn't want a daughter, they would take her and put her on the mountainside. And so Christians would go and rescue those babies and care for them and raise them as their own. But again, that may be what we think of as adoption. They didn't consider that adoption. What they considered adoption was you've got a man, and maybe he has a son, but his son is a bit of a disappointment. And he doesn't really live up to the expectations the father had for him. And so what he does is he goes out and finds a young man, usually in his 20s or 30s, that has done well for himself. He's well respected in the community. And he says, would you like to be my son and inherit the majority of my estate. My son is a disappointment, and I don't want him to shame my name. Would you be my son? And the man, he's a grown man at this point, and he says, sure, I'll be your son. And they go and they sign up court papers, and he becomes this man's son because he has something to offer him. That's not the adoption that we've experienced. Some of us sometimes think that we're that way. We sometimes think that we're God's gift to the kingdom, right? That the kingdom of God was struggling until we came along. That's not what we see in Scripture. We were lost, y'all. We were hopeless. We were those babies on the mountainside adoptions. We weren't the established son who's doing well. We just needed the gospel. And that's who God saved. And so that's the context in which John is speaking here. And he says this in the last verse of chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So when you come into the family of God, when you're adopted in, you're grafted in as sons, and listen, that's not a gender thing here. I'm not saying women are less. But again, sons had right to property. Sons had right to the inheritance. And so all of us, men, women, children, all of us are adopted, and there are no separations. It's not, well, if you're adopted as a woman, then you have these rights. And if you're adopted as a son, you have these greater rights. No, no, no. We're all adopted, and we're all heirs with Jesus. We have rights as sons. He says, listen, when Jesus comes, because he is coming, sometimes we you know, it's been so long, and we think, well, maybe he's not coming. Listen, they were thinking that back then, too. There were people who were going, John, you know, Jesus said he was coming, but he hasn't come yet. And by this point, some of the apostles had already passed away. By this point, some of the early church members had already passed away. And there was so much persecution going on, and there were people going, well, maybe he's not coming back. And John says here, listen, he's coming, but when he's coming, I want you to have confidence. What does he mean by that? He says, I don't want you to be ashamed of the way you've been living. I don't want you to look back and go, I wish I would have taken advantage of the opportunities that God gave me to share the gospel, to make disciples, to be a faithful follower of Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed. And he says this, he makes it really clear to us. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We live in a world that says, do what feels good, do what seems right, do what makes you happy. And John says, listen, when Jesus comes, he's not looking for people who follow every impulse of the flesh, every desire of their heart. No, he's looking for people who are righteous because he's righteous. He continues, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It's not just like this pipe dream, this thing that we hope for, right? In Islam and honestly in a lot of world religions, most world religions, they're based on this kind of hope that is not based in reality. It's not based in anything concrete. They hope that they've made God happy. I remember being in high school and studying Islam after 9/11, and I could not understand how people would be willing to give their lives for a God who didn't promise them salvation. Y'all, Islam teaches that you can do all the right things and you can make the trek to Mecca and you can fast and you can do all these different things that you're supposed to do and you can even sacrifice your life for Allah and he still may condemn you to hell for all of eternity. You can never know for sure if you've gained favor with Allah. And beyond that, you can't know him. You can't have a relationship with him. You can read the Quran and maybe, you know, learn some things about him there, but you can never be close to him. He's too holy. And John is saying here, listen, our God is different. You've been adopted as children, and not only does he call you children, but he treats you as children. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Listen, in a world where so many people are trying to be understood and want to be understood, and there's a desire, and I would even say sometimes an idol to be understood. Y'all, especially in the church, we've got to get away from that. The world's not going to understand why we do things the way that we do. The world's not going to understand the hope that we have in us. The world's not going to understand why we have certain levels of righteousness and integrity that we hold ourselves to. The world's not going to understand that. They look at that as judgmental. They look at that as thinking you're better than other people. They look at it as whatever they look at it as. And we spend, it seems like, so much time trying to argue with people who are never going to understand. And the reason they want to understand is because they're not of God, so they can't understand the ways of God. And let me be clear, y'all, we're Jesus people here, right? So we can have this conversation. John's writing to Jesus people. I'm pretty certain John wasn't going out in the street and telling everybody that they were children of the devil. I mean, based on the way that he writes, I don't think that was his ministry style, right? At the same time, it's important for us as believers to know when you go into the world, maybe later today, right? And you're in the grocery store and people act like the world, instead of us getting frustrated and going, why are they acting like that? We just take a deep breath and we know, and then we pray. And maybe we seek an opportunity to do ministry. Because listen, the world isn't going to change unless they encounter God. That's part of the problem, y'all, is we, for 250 years of American history, we have people who have bought into the lie that if we pass the right law, then people will act right, you know? If we have the right politician, then things will get better. But listen, we know that's not true. We just had another election yesterday, and like, I don't know, like, it doesn't seem like it's getting better, y'all. And that's not even an attack against any of the candidates from yesterday. It's just a statement of fact, right? Like they're all fallen people. They all have issues. That's because we aren't meant to put our hope in politicians. We put our hope in Jesus, who loved us enough to save us and to call us to something better. He says, beloved. Again, John is saying this out of love. Sometimes if we love people, in fact, all the time if we love people, we have to tell them the truth. John wants them to hear the truth. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see as he sees. Now, this is a really interesting verse. I was talking about some in Sunday school this morning. This is one of those times where in the Greek, the translators have to pick a meaning because there's two prevalent meanings that honestly both apply here. And so a translator has to pick, and some of you, it may even say something different than what my translation says. But part of the reason is because they had to choose. They can't put both of them because then it would be too confusing. But here's what he says. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, meaning who we're going to become, our level of perfection and holiness. We've not arrived. And maybe some of us need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to hear that message of grace, not condemnation, of grace. None of us, if you're this side of heaven, if you're this side of the grave, if you're still breathing, you've not arrived yet. Now, that's not a reason for us to continue in sin. Okay, and John talks about that. He says, if we go on sinning, then we're not in Christ. That's a proof that we're not in Christ. At the same time, you've not yet reached your level of perfection, of holiness that God's called you to. He says this, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. There's two meanings there. First of all, when Jesus comes, you're going to become like him, right? So, give yourself some grace that you've not arrived yet. When it's time, God is going to make you fully and finally who he's called and created you to be. So walk in righteousness, continue to pursue righteousness, but understand you're not going to reach full righteousness and holiness until Jesus comes. But the moment he comes, you will be changed because of him. The only, and which points to another truth, y'all, the only reason why we're able to pursue holiness, why we're able to walk in righteousness, is because of Jesus. My righteousness, Scripture says, is as filthy rags. What does that mean? It means that ultimately, when I pursue righteousness apart from God, it's because I want people to think better of me. It's because I want better for myself. It's a selfish thing. And that's true for the world, y'all. There are people in the world who do so-called good things. But how much good is it for us to give someone a cup of cold water on their way to hell? That's not very helpful. It's not enough to just do good. In fact, you may mislead people into thinking they're okay. There's a whole lot of educated people that are going to go to hell, and there's a lot of people who are satisfied, their hunger has been satisfied, if you will, who are going to go to hell, right? Unfortunately, we've bought into this lie that we can do good apart from God, and you can't. I mean, you can't spell the word good without God, right? You're just left with O, right? So John is calling us back. He says, listen, you're going to be changed. Jesus is coming back. One, we saw at the end of chapter 2, I don't want you to be ashamed. So walk in righteousness. But two, know that when he comes, you will be made fully righteous. It's not up to you. It's okay. Trust in Jesus. He's going to make you holy when he sees you, and you're going to be like him. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God is going to take out all of the impurities that are in you. And if you've ever had a wound that needed cleaning, you know that purification process is painful, right? If you, anytime my kids have ever had a cut or a scrape or, you know, a splinter, right? And they get a splinter and you pull it out and there's a little bit of relief then until you have to put the hydrogen peroxide or you put the alcohol, you put whatever on there to clean out whatever was in there, right? Because you can't just leave it, right? If we just leave it, we throw a Band-Aid on it, it's going to get infected, right? So we got to clean that thing out. And sometimes the cleaning out is worse than the splinter was, right? Worse than the wound was. Purification here that he's talking about, it may be a bit painful for you. It may be uncomfortable. That's good. There's a thing called growing pains, right? And my brother Eric had the worst growing pains. He'd wake up just screaming in the middle of the night. His bones just hurt. And mom would take him to the doctor and say, listen, he's healthy. This is what should be happening. And for some people, they experience it more painfully than others. I was like, well, I'm glad it's him and not me, right? But growing and being purified can be a painful process, but it's a necessary process, y'all. There's this tension that John is dancing in, that we have been sanctified and justified in Christ, but we're also still being sanctified in Christ, right? Thankfully, we're not who we were, but we're not quite yet who we're going to be. He says, everyone who makes a practice, and he gets real practical here, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. When you sin, and not just like you say a word you shouldn't say, you maybe tell a little less of the truth than you should have told, right? One time. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a practice of it. The day in, day out, you are going outside of what God says is good. You're aware that you're doing that, and yet you continue to do that. Those who practice sin, they're practicing lawlessness. You're living as if there are no laws. You're living as if you're living in this false reality that you've created, that you're not going to be held accountable for your actions. And y'all, that's the world, right? That's why people get so upset. They're like, well, you shouldn't judge me. This is just who I am. but it's not, right? Because God created you in order. God created you on purpose and with a purpose. And when you go outside of that, what you're saying is, God's way doesn't matter. God's way doesn't exist. God's way doesn't affect me. And John's saying here, listen, when you live that way, you are living in lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It doesn't lead to order, right? I know politically, like, that's a term that, you know, was used decades ago about being law and order, right? There's the show that's been on for a very long time called Law and Order, right? And what happens on Law and Order? Every single week, somebody does some heinous crime, right? And hopefully by the end of the episode, sometimes they have a cliffhanger and they might bring you back for the next week and they still hadn't solved it. But eventually they're going to find the bad guy and bring them to justice, right? Law and order. There was a law that was broken. And what did that, when the law was broken, what happened? Someone, at least one person, usually more than one person, was harmed, right? The same thing happens in sin, y'all. When we break God's law, it hurts someone. I remember as a kid hearing the old Ray Bolt song, and he'd say, "Do you still feel the nails every time I fail?" And I remember, like, for years, I felt every time, like, I would like catch myself in sin. I would think, "Oh no, Jesus is sitting on the throne," and he all of a sudden felt the pain again of the nails. I don't think that's like actually what happens, right? But there is a reality, y'all, that if none of us had ever sinned, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. That's absolutely true. He didn't just die just because, you know, the Trinity was sitting in heaven and they thought, you know what would be fun? One of us should die. You know? That would be a really good story. No other world religion has that. It'll really set us apart and make us popular with people. No. I mean, we get to the end of Jesus' earthly life, right? He's in the garden, and he is so distressed at what's about to take place that he is sweating drops of blood. He's weeping. He's asking the Father, "If there's any other way, let this cup of death pass from me." Listen, if it wasn't necessary for Jesus to die to pay for sin, it wouldn't have happened. It's the only way we could be saved. But what that also means, y'all, is that you shouldn't take your sin lightly. Y'all, it's not just an oversight. It's not just an oopsie. It's not just an accident. Sin is us saying, "I know better than God." It's putting us on God's throne. It's a serious thing. We should take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously. But as I said earlier, the world's not going to understand that, y'all, because the world doesn't take sin seriously. Where we see sin, the world just makes an excuse, right? That, well, you know, you don't know what happened to them as a child. You don't know how they were brought up. You don't know, you know, what they're going through. Listen, we can hold two things at one time. We can see someone has struggled, someone was abused, someone went through some difficult things, and also they made some unhealthy choices. They've made sinful choices. Both of those things can be true. And just because you've been through some stuff, and let's just be honest this morning, we've all been through some stuff. Some because of choices we made, and some because of choices that other people made. That's not a license for us to go and break God's law, right? It's like just because you're having a bad day doesn't mean that the laws of gravity no longer affect you, right? We would say that's insane, right? That you know, because things aren't going well for you in your life, that, you know, you should be able to fly, like, because, you know, you're a victim, right? That's absurd. And yet that's what we do with God's law. We go, because they're going through a difficult time, we just need to overlook it. The problem is it still harms them. Whether you want to call it sin or not, it still brings harm. He says, "No one who abides in him," meaning in Jesus, "keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." Y'all, we've got to quit believing what people say and start believing what they do. Believe who they are. And again, there's grace because, let's just be honest, all of us have bad days. All of us have bad moments. But if there's a pattern of sin without repentance, not just, I'm sorry, meaning I'm sorry I got caught, but a true brokenness over your sin, then that's a real reason, and John's cautioning us here, that's a real reason for you to step back and go, do I really know Jesus? He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, again, that doesn't mean that, you know, once you follow Jesus, you're going to stop sinning completely. What he means is you can't continue in a pattern of sin, right? If you're still struggling today with the same sins you were struggling with 5 years ago, you really need to step back and go, did I ever truly repent? And the good news is this. Let me just be clear. The good news is this. If you find yourself today and you go, yeah, I don't know that I ever truly repented, you can do that today. Before you leave this morning, you can repent, right? God has given you an opportunity this morning to repent. But what I think is probably true for a lot of us is we need to remember, maybe we are children of God, we do love the Lord, but maybe we've gotten a little lax in our view of sin. We don't take it as seriously as maybe we used to. Maybe we've started to adopt a little bit of a Catholic view of sin, right? That there's some sins that aren't so bad. There are some sins that are a little worse, and then there are some real bad sins. We want to make sure we never do the real, real bad sins. Try not to do the middle ones, but just understand we're all going to do the light ones. No, all those sins, every single sin, is what put Jesus on the cross. He says you can't keep on sinning if you've been born of God. Jesus said that wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Y'all, there are a lot of people, and Jesus said this, there'll be a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are a lot of people who are righteous by their standards. They're righteous by what the world says is good. But they don't know Jesus. And we don't get into heaven based on our righteousness. We don't get into heaven. We don't get eternal life with God based on beating everyone else in the righteousness race. No, it's surrendering to Jesus, recognizing that we're sinners and we need a Savior. We need His righteousness because we can never attain the level of righteousness we need to be with God. He says, people who have a relationship with the Father don't keep on sinning because they're born of God. Instead of getting frustrated with people who say that they follow Jesus but never live out the gospel, maybe we need to begin praying for them to actually repent. Again, it's not my place to judge somebody's heart. I can't fully and really know if you're truly in Christ. But if their fruit over a season of life shows they're not in Christ, maybe we need to kind of change our strategy a little bit. And if they claim to be a follower of Jesus, then listen, we are to hold them accountable to what God's word says. Not to our standard. God may call them to live out the Christian life, and it may look different than you. Now, it's not going to be with multiple wives. It's not going to be with a partner that's of the same gender, right? There are certain things that, like, Scripture is very clear on, right? That God's not calling someone to be a bank robber, right? You don't even have to pray about it. I'm certain, right? The whole Robin Hood thing, God's not calling you to be Robin Hood, right? As much as it sounds fun and sounds really cool and shooting bow and arrow sounds exciting to me, that God's not calling you to do that, right? Steal from the bad guys, right? That's not what God's calling you to do. Because it's not His level of righteousness, right? That's an earthly, that's something that seems wise to us. That seems like a good idea to us, right? That's not from God. He says this, and we'll finish. He says, by this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Again, he's like, I want you to understand this, right? He starts off at the beginning. He's like, listen, I don't want you to be ashamed when Jesus comes. And now he's like, I don't want you to look like the devil. Right? He's like, if you hadn't got it yet, listen, if you continue living the way you're living, you're living like your father, the devil. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And in case you think you are following God and you think you're righteous, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And he finishes that thought here. There are people in our world who think they're doing good and they think they're righteous and they think they're following God, and they do not love their brother. It's not enough to just check the boxes, y'all, that we did the right things. We also have to do it the way God is calling us to do. And that means with love. That's why, you know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not enough to just do the right thing. You've got to do the right thing in the right way. You go, Colby, that feels impossible. You're getting it. It is impossible, y'all. That's the whole point. That's why John says, abide in Christ. That's why Jesus said, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus wasn't speaking just metaphorically there. He wasn't saying, you know what, you really can't do much. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, you can't do anything of great importance apart from me. You can't do anything of eternal significance apart from me. You can do some things and maybe your name will last and people will talk about you for a few years. Maybe even beyond this generation, people might talk about you. Maybe they put a memorial up. But it's not really going to matter. And so God is inviting us as his children to have an eternal impact on other people, y'all. But we can't do it our way. We have to do it God's way. And anything less than God's way is pretending like God's law doesn't exist and pretending like we're in charge. And listen, if we had the answer, if we were capable of fixing the world's problems, we would have by now. We haven't. In fact, it seems like sometimes the more solutions that are offered, it seems like the worse the world gets. I mean, you throw into things like Brother Dean was telling us this morning about earthquakes, right? I think the numbers, right, of how quickly, right, people's lives were taken. Like, they're just living life, just like what we're doing. And all of a sudden, their lives are completely changed in an instant. God is sovereign over all of that. Why in the world would we want to do things our way? When we have access to a relationship with the creator and sovereign sustainer of the universe, God knew those earthquakes were coming. That was factored into his plan, y'all. And if we're in line with God, then we know how to respond when those crises come, because they will. And sometimes they're relational and sometimes they're environmental, but they're coming. We live in a fallen world. And so I want to challenge you this morning to not just settle for doing the right thing and being better than the person you live next to. Right? That's too low of a standard. God's calling us to something better. Let's pursue righteousness, not just rightness, right? Which sometimes is what we pursue. Let's not just pursue rightness. Let's pursue godliness. Let's pursue holiness. Let's pursue purity. And what that means is we're going to have to let go of some things. What that means is we're going to have to start doing some things. And as we do that, that's what begins to impact the world around us. That's what makes a difference in the world around us. And if we commit ourselves to that, if we truly repent of our sin and turn to Christ, then he will do that work. We don't have to do it, but we have to fully and finally surrender to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I thank you that you provided salvation through Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've not just saved us from the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin. God, that each of us, if we trust in you, if we surrender ourselves and humble ourselves before you, God, that you're willing to change us, not just our behavior, but you're willing to change our desires. So God, help us to abide in you this week. Help us to take seriously your word. And God, as you speak to us, God, give us the boldness to obey you. And not just obey you once, not just check off a box, but to walk in obedience, to make it a way of life, that in every decision, in every moment, we're constantly checking in with you, Lord, to follow your way rather than ours. So God, thank you for the opportunity to be your children. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us. Help us to demonstrate that to others this week. In Christ's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. We do have a short VBS meeting that Miss Alicia is going to lead. If you can stay for just a couple of minutes, we're going to clarify some things, and then we'll let you go.